Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. If you need a Bible, we have some extras on the back table back there. In fact, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get somebody to bring you one so that you'll be able to read along with us today. Always a good idea to follow along in the Bible. Today, I have a message that the Lord put on my heart. I actually had no intention to share along these lines, but sometimes the Lord just changes everything. I had a message prepared for today, and I'm not getting to share the one, so I'm giving you an unprepared message. But I have a message that I've titled, Is the Church on the Ropes? Is the church on the ropes? You know what it means to be on the ropes? It's a boxing term. And it's used to, it speaks of a fighter, a boxer that's in the ring and he has really taken a beating from his opponent. He's beaten, he's been battered, his legs are rubbery, his guard is no longer up and He's literally leaning against the ropes while his opponent is just wailing away at him, and he's in danger of just complete collapse. It's like he's on the edge of total collapse. My question today is the church on the ropes? Is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on the ropes? Now, if you listen to the voices of many, they would say the church is just about to collapse, just about to fall down, to wither and wilt under this constant barrage and beating that the church gets from many different directions. I don't know how familiar you are with some of the writings of many of the neo-atheists, this new breed of atheists. One of them wrote a book not long ago called The End of Faith. And, you know, of course, his contention is that religion, faith, Christianity in particular, is a very dangerous thing. And it's all about to end anyway, because you can just see its demise on the horizon as intellectualism and humanism in this new age of reason and rationality and, you know, all of our technology and our intelligence, we see there is no need for such superstitions as religion, because we're far too advanced to need such medieval props anymore. So I ask you, is the church today, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the ropes? Now, in Acts chapter 2, I want to read a couple of verses here. This is about the birth of the church. Acts 2, beginning in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The Lord told his disciples that they were to go to Jerusalem. Now, this was after his resurrection, his appearance to the disciples. He gave them the Great Commission. They were to go preach and teach all nations. They were to bring the message of Christ to the world. But before you go, he said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait there. And you wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come to empower you for the task that you can't carry out in your own strength and with your own intelligence. So I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit, and he will give you power to carry out this great task. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're all with one accord, they're in one place, and what were they doing? They were praying. You know the early church got together and prayed? How about that? They believed that there was power in prayer. They got together as a body and prayed together. And when they prayed together, the power fell. Suddenly, verse 2 says, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit fell on this group of 120, filled them all with the Holy Ghost, and empowered them for their mission, for their task. The Holy Spirit empowered them not only to carry out the Great Commission, but the Holy Spirit empowered them to actually live a Christian life. Otherwise, you're left to trying to crucify your flesh in your own strength and in your own power and with your own rational mind. Without the Holy Spirit, without His enabling, empowering, you face a virtually impossible task. Because I'll tell you, apart from the Holy Spirit of God, you can't keep a civil tongue in your mouth. Apart from the Holy Spirit of God, you can't keep the bottle, the top on that anger that it just wants to pop off and blow up and, you know, defend yourself and set everybody straight. Apart from the Holy Spirit of God that helps us to crucify this flesh and this self, it's a losing battle. And not only that, but apart from the Holy Spirit of God, there is no great move of God's Spirit on the earth or in His people. Even as the Holy Spirit moved today with words of exhortation and words of comfort, that's what the Holy Spirit does. What I want us to see is that the New Testament church, the church was born in power. It was birthed in power. It was born in fire, the fire and fervor of the Holy Ghost. And let's read a few verses down. We'll pick up around verse 37, if you don't mind turning there. Peter preached a powerful message to them. Verse 37, they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "You need to repent." That's what you need to do. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise, that is the promise of God's Spirit indwelling His people, is unto you. The promise is to you. And it's to your children. And it's to their children. And their children. And to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall ever call. The promise to be empowered, indwelt by the Holy Ghost, wasn't just for the first century believer, but for every believer in every age, in every country, in every society. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation," urging them to save yourself. Extract yourself from this crooked world. It's a crooked world. It's a broken, bankrupt, morally bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt world. Extract yourself from it. Save yourself from this crooked world. Amen. And then they that gladly received the word were baptized. You see, you receive Christ, you believe on Christ, you should be baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers and fear. Now this is a spirit of holy reverence. Very sacred, holy reverence that fell upon the congregation. It fell upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. You see, that church, they realized that they faced the same enemy, and that together, if they came together, if they faced the enemy together, there was great strength. Great strength. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And here's the Lord's program for church growth. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church was born in a blaze of glory. there was a great manifestation of Holy Ghost fire and fervor and passion. And this handful of people, 120 people, affected the entire world. Amen. They literally affected the entire world. The world shook under their witness and testimony because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They preached in the fervor and fire of the Holy Spirit, and that preaching came with great conviction that transformed people's lives. The Holy Ghost can do what all your persuasion and reasoning can't do. Amen. You can't argue people into faith. You can't reason them into faith. But if you proclaim the Word of God, just the simple Word of God, the Word itself, the Bible says, Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. The Word itself will transform human life. If we will simply proclaim it, preach it, and not be ashamed of it, just preach it, proclaim it, and let the Holy Ghost grab hold of people's hearts and turn them inside out. Amen. That's what He does. How is it that the church born in fire, born in power, has come to the straits that it's in today? Now, I say this because I want you to consider a few things that bear mentioning. A very recent George Barna poll, this is a pollster, revealed that 100 million Americans have joined the ranks of what they now call the unchurched. 100 million Americans have joined the ranks of the unchurched. In fact, they say that this segment, the unchurched, is now the fastest growing segment of society. People who are walking away from church of every form, every shape, every denominational stripe, just people abandoning church left and right. How can that be? How can a church born in fire now find itself being abandoned by multitudes? Generally, evangelical churches have bucked the trend of people abandoning church. Now, for a long time, people have been leaving dead churches, liturgical churches, churches that are heavy on rite and ritual and have very little Bible preaching. People have been leaving those churches for generations. The mainline denominations, what they call mainline denominations, most of them have been in decline for generations. Just a steadily obvious decline in attendance, in membership, in interest. And the more liberal they become, the more people abandon them. Well, when you get your cue from the world, you got no message for anybody. You've got no message at all. The only churches that bucked the trend were the ones that preached the gospel. But now, the latest statistics, even from the Southern Baptist Church, is that they too have marked, for the first time since the 1950s, an actual decline. Decline in baptisms, which is how they gauge their success or growth. But for the first time since the 50s, Southern Baptists have marked a decline. What's the deal? Interestingly, there are a few groups that have continued to mark growth. The Assemblies of God are an exception. You know, they marked growth. And not surprisingly, I guess, many of the cults continue to grow. In particular, Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventist, and somehow the Jehovah's Witnesses. But now you've got this trend of decline catching up with the evangelical movement. And lo and behold, I'm watching the news the other night, and they start talking about the decline in attendance at many of the nation's megachurches. Isn't that a surprise? Because the mega churches always bucked the trend. I mean, people might leave the little churches, you know, the little small church on the corner with the little pastor who doesn't know how to pronounce words right and so on, you know. But and they go to the big mega church with the eloquent pastor and the big program and so on. And the mega church has really flourished and grown for generations now. However, for the first time, they're seeing the decline of attendance at many of the mega churches. Not all, but many. Especially those that have been rocked by scandal. Of course, moral failure. I mean, they make these people superstars, let's face it. They make them superstars, and then they wind up embarrassing themselves and the churches, and more than we can count have fallen into, well, immorality or financial scandal or whatever it is. But just an illustration, the famous Crystal Cathedral, probably the nation's first megachurch, is now up for sale on the auction block. Robert Shuler, the founder of the church, the poster boy for pop psychology and feel-good messages and self-esteem, his church is not going to outlive him, it appears. That after his retirement, church has fallen in hard times, it's drowning in red ink, and it's up for sale on the auction block. And it looks like, from what I just read yesterday, it looks like the Roman Catholic Diocese of Los Angeles is going to buy the building. So, you know, what's going on with the question remains, is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ on the ropes? Is it true that the church is maybe just outmoded? Is the church out of touch? Is it unnecessary in this present generation? We've got so much technology today. Are we just unnecessary anymore? Of course, I'm talking about the church at large. Is the church no longer relevant in our society? We have to admit this. As a whole, the church does not have the influence in our nation that it once had. It does not have the influence that it once had. Another poll, I mentioned this one not long ago, but it was a poll of America's young people, and that it actually queried them on what was the most powerful influences in their life. What influenced them? What influences this next generation? And number one was music. Their music influenced them, has a powerful influence on them, powerful effect on them. Many of them developed their philosophy of life from the music that they listened to. Their whole outlook on life, they get it from their music. The other thing was movies. Movies, a profound influence on young people. Then TV. Then these sports heroes. I mean, great influence on them. And their peers. Their peers have a tremendous, the people they hang with, tremendous influence on what they do, their outlook on life, their values, and so on. Somewhere around six or seven came their family. Mother, family that has an influence on them. And down to number eight was the church. And in many of them's lives, of course, they don't attend church. Parents don't take them. Parents don't go themselves. So the church has virtually no influence on them. Why so many unchurched in America? I can think of a number of reasons. I really can. I can think of a whole bunch of reasons. I believe people leave the church, and many have left the church already, because the church, in many ways, is dead. They go, they don't get anything. They go, they watch a ritual. They see some kind of holy smoke, hocus pocus. They have no idea what's going on, really. They just go, sit through it. Goodness gracious, is this thing ever going to end? And they're ready to get out as soon as the doors are opened. And they like to pick the churches that have the shortest mass, I mean, the shortest service. So if they've got one that has a really short one, they'll go across town to go to that one, because they don't have to endure it for very long. They know they should go to church, but when they go, they don't get anything. So they ask themselves, what's the purpose? What's the point? You know, I can actually sit at home, watch one of these guys on TV and get more. So I do believe that a dead ritualism and a dead formality and just the liturgy and so on has caused many to abandon church. Also, this increasing slide towards liberalism in our churches, this has caused many to abandon church. The church has no message. It's got no message, no relevant message to society. No life-changing, life-altering message. That's contributed, I believe, a whole lot to the great mass of the unchurched. But how about this one? A lot of people have just been disillusioned by church. Many have even been wounded in church. Amen. It's like you go to the hospital and get sick. But people all wounded in church. It does happen. It's sad. It shouldn't happen, but it often does. People get hurt. Their feelings get hurt. Sometimes people help. They serve. They contribute. They do a number of things, and then they get maybe humiliated. They get offended. They get embarrassed, or somebody, in one way or another, wounds, injures them, and that's it, man. Not long ago, I had a person say, look, I can't take any more church right now. They got their feelings hurt. They were really wounded by a pastor. Maybe the pastor meant well. Look, I can say that pastors aren't perfect people, including this one. In fact, especially this one. I'm waiting for my wife to amen that. She's surprisingly quiet right now. But sometimes pastors can offend people. And I've offended people, not always intentionally, but it has happened. But I do know that sometimes they can be insensitive, gruff, sometimes a little cocky, arrogant, even arrogant, and unapproachable. Don't want to hear anybody's thoughts, opinions, views, or whatever. You know, like, who are you? I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor, you a peon. Just remember that. Pastor, peon. And then you wonder why people get disillusioned, or they get wounded, or they leave the church. I believe that this growing tide of secularism is another reason why many have joined the ranks of the unchurched. And, of course, a false spirituality. I'll be honest with you. 20-some-odd years of Oprah, it has a cumulative effect on people. Absolutely. You know, Oprah has been the most powerful woman on television for many, many years, and she continually espouses a New Age spirituality, continually rejects the message of Christ and the Bible. You think 20-some-odd years of listening to that doesn't have an effect on people? Oh, look, she has turned more people away from Christ than we'll ever know. There's no question about it. Multitudes have been turned from the gospel by Oprah and others of her like, of her same like. This false blend of New Age spirituality, constant promotion of New Age gurus, it's had a cumulative effect over the decades, because they all just have continued to wage a continual assault against faith. And then let's add to that. See, we're talking about all the reasons people are abandoning church. They're joining the great rank of the unchurched. What about the Harry Potter effect? Let's add this revival of occultism to the mix. And certainly America is in the... We're having a raging revival of occultism. It's been going on for quite some time now. It continues to shock me that Christians get caught up in this stuff, but recently heard of a youth pastor from a church showed up at the premiere of the latest Harry Potter movie dressed in all the regalia, you know, the wizard stuff and all of that. You know how they dress up? I guess you've seen it on the news or whatever. It's kind of like the Star Wars people who follow that. They dress up like the Star Wars people, well, they dress up like Harry Potter people and wizards and all of that. And here's the youth pastor. There he is in all of his wizard regalia for the Harry Potter premiere. Not realizing that this is a great tool of the devil in the last days to immerse this generation in occultism and wean them away from all of the warnings of the Bible about the dark arts, witchcraft, sorcery, wizardry, all of these things that God calls an abomination. Our nation and world has embraced with all of its heart. They were just interviewing people at this premiere, and they were telling the public how much they love Harry Potter, how broken they are because this was the last in the Harry Potter series. And now, I want you to think about this. An entire generation indoctrinated in occultism. And all of the warnings of the church against the occult and the witchcraft and wizardry, that is now the stuff of... They mock it. They mock us because we warn against these things. I mean, we're a joke to them. We're stuck in the medieval period. Don't we realize this is what the world wants and the world's got it? We live in a Harry Potter generation. It's like, I'm going to read a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I know you're probably familiar with this, but I want to read it to you. The Bible says, if our gospel is hidden, that is, if it's covered up, if it's obscured, if it's veiled, some versions translate it, you think the gospel is hidden, covered up, or veiled? Well, he says, then it's hid in them that are lost, because the lost don't see it. Don't want to see it. In whom, speaking of them, the God of this world. Now we knew who that is. El Diablo, Lucifer, Satan, that old dragon. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I'll tell you, this up-and-coming generation has been captured, and are held captive and blinded by the devil himself. The Bible says it's the God of this world. It's the God that they serve. They don't even know they serve him. But the God of this world has blinded their unbelieving minds and seduced them into thinking, well, I mean, there's nothing wrong with the occult. There's nothing wrong with wizardry, witchcraft, magic, sorcery. There's nothing wrong with it. Everybody does it. Everybody knows there's nothing wrong with it. Except to those people at that church over there. Those people are crazy. They think something's wrong with everything. Next thing you know, they'll preach against Halloween or something. So why are people abandoning the church? Why this growing rank of the unchurched? Well, it's because the world loves darkness. Amen. They love this darkness. Hey, let's throw something else into the mix. How about we throw into the mix the pro-homosexual agenda that has very successfully won over the public to their way of thinking. That there's absolutely nothing wrong with their alternate lifestyle. And that people like you who call homosexuality a sin, well, you're an ignorant, intolerant, redneck bigot that wouldn't know what's right if it hit you in the head. Come on now. I will tell you this, whether you have come to realize this or not, America's youth have been won over by the pro-homosexual agenda. All of the happy, clever homosexuals they show on television, and every TV show has one or two, there is an agenda in Hollywood. There is an agenda to destroy our morals, to destroy the soul of our nation, and they are very successful at what they've done. They are energized by the God of this world who has waged a war against the family in America for generations and has very successfully gotten to where he's at right now. Because families can't hardly stay together. Marriage has been abandoned. Fornication is so rampant, nobody even shrugs their shoulder at it anymore. Everybody lives together. Everything the kids watch. Now look, the greatest influences are their music, their movies, and their TV. Anything you watch on TV, boy meets girl, boy has sex with girl. That's the way it goes. And then you find out, what's your name, by the way? That's the way it is. It's that casual, it's that commonplace, and the idea that there's something wrong with it only shows your medieval ignorance. That you come from an irrelevant, outmoded set of morals and ideas. After all, this is the 21st century, and you people are out of touch with reality. America's youth has been won over almost in its entirety. Not that there aren't people who buck the trend. Thank God there are. But I'll tell you, the day is coming in our nation to speak against homosexuality is going to be a hate crime. It's not far away. It's not far away at all. And I don't believe that we need to go make criminals out of homosexuals. They're just lost people, just like the fornicators who are living with their girlfriend and boyfriend. They're lost too. They're just as lost. But I'm saying the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is slowly but steadily losing the battle for the hearts and minds and souls of the next generation. Let's add something else to the equation. How about we add all the assaults against Christianity by the new breed of atheists? You know, this 21st century phenomena. We could add to that the rabid evolutionists who are out to destroy every vestige of faith in every college student that comes through their doors. I'll tell you, if you believe the Bible, they believe you are an anti-intellectual.
That's right.
That you are an intolerant ignoramus to believe stuff like that. You're mired in medieval history or whatever. But, you know, you need to come out of the Dark Ages and join the intellectual, the enlightened. There's been a slew of best-selling books by atheists over the last 10 years or so. Don't think that that hasn't had an effect on people. Book after book, each one hitting the New York Times bestseller lists by atheists. Now, I've gone through some of the material. I haven't read all of the stuff, obviously. I'm not going to do that. But I have gone through a lot of their material. And you know what I've found? Absolutely nothing new. Nothing new. It's the same old recycled anti-God, anti-Christ arguments that go back to Bertrand Russell and way back before them. The new breed of atheists, it's just the same old atheism. No real new arguments, nothing really new. Same old garbage, just recycled and picked up by a new generation. But it takes a toll, especially on the weak faith that so many Americans had. Because let's be honest, the spirituality, the Christianity of much of America is about that deep.
Amen.
It's about that deep. It may be wide, but it has no depth. And so you get these atheists just hammering their ridiculous arguments that I think a first grader in the school of Christianity could refute. But it takes a toll on the already weakened faith of an American public, especially the younger generation. I mean, you know, they like the idea that there's not a God who's going to judge everybody. How about we add something else to this equation? How about you add our own government's war against God?
That's right. Amen.
I think that takes its toll, too. I mean, look, it's a cumulative but constant barrage of many things attacking faith, weakening faith, and in many cases pulling the faith right out from a multitude of people. I personally believe it's just a matter of time before the government really points its guns at the church in America and starts removing more and more of our rights. Already, they're determining where you can build churches and where you can't, or church buildings, but it's not far away before the church says, you know what, all you pastors who enjoy certain tax benefits and all, we're going to take that away from you guys. And all of you churches who don't have to pay taxes on your church properties and so on, we're going to take that away from you guys. Because, well, let's face it, our nation is bankrupt. Our nation is bankrupt. We're drowning too, as a nation, in a sea of red ink. And so they're going to look for ways that they can generate more tax revenue. And look at all these churches out there. They must be making plenty of money. I mean, they can build 30,000 square foot houses and fly around in personal jets. They live like kings. I mean, and why do we give these people tax exempt status? I mean, we got to be crazy to do that. Let them pay tax like everybody else. Just a matter of time. You know, our own excesses and so forth. So it's just a matter of time. And you know what? I could almost predict this. I won't, but I almost could. I believe that the person, the politician who starts the taxation of churches will be the very one that all the churches rally behind to get in office in the first place. Because they always have a way of betraying those that, you know, that try and, oh, we need to elect this guy. I mean, he's going to stand for us. He'll be the one. That'll be the one that'll say we're going to start taxing you people. Now, what's going to happen to the mega church then? Or every other church as far as that goes. How about we add one more thing to this equation? The fact that the church just keeps on shooting itself. I mean, with one scandal after another. One moral failure, one more fornicating wife, one more philandering husband, one more child molester, one more pedophile priest. One more pervert pastor. And more the public is jaded. And they think, what in the world do I need to go be a part of that for? I do believe that part of the reason we've got so many unchurched in America, a lot of it is the church's fault. But I'll tell you the worst part of all. The worst mistake of all. We have neglected the power, the work, the ministry, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to accomplish His work in our midst. I want to remind you in Acts chapter 2, the church was born in fire. It was born in the fire of the Holy Ghost. And as long as it walked in the fire of the Holy Ghost, it could not be stopped. Its message could not be stopped. They persecuted them, and it didn't alter one thing. They killed every one of the apostles, was martyred, well, with the exception of two, Judas and John the apostle. And according to tradition, they tried to kill him, but it didn't work. So they wound up exiling him on Patmos. But then the greatest apostle who ever lived, Paul, he wrote at least 13 books of the New Testament, 14 if you count Hebrews. They cut his head off. But I ask you this. Did it stop the progress of the church? Did it stop? It didn't even slow down. It didn't even slow down when the greatest proponent of the faith is executed and yet the faith marches on in the fire and fury of the Holy Ghost. That's something that can't be stopped. That's a force that can't be stopped. You're still in Acts 2? Acts 2, the fire of the Holy Ghost fell upon the church. Acts 2:15, you know, the public says, man, these people are all drunk. Verse 13, they're all speaking in tongues and prophesying and so on. They're drunk. What is all of this? Peter? Verse 14, he lifted up his voice. He calls all their attention. He says, I want you to listen to me. Verse 15, these are not drunk as you suppose. seeing but that it's only the third hour of the day. It's about 9 a.m. They're not drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This Acts chapter 2, baptism in the Holy Ghost, is actually the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. When Joel said God's going to pour out His Holy Ghost, His Holy Spirit, He's going to pour out this spiritual fire, not just on an elite group of preachers, but on young men, old men, women, handmaidens, servants. He's going to pour out the Holy Spirit on every single believer. This is that, he said. It will come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. On my servants, on my handmaidens, I'll pour out in those days of my spirit. And they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. This, he said, this, what you see here, is that. God will move upon the earth, he said. And you know what that Acts chapter 2 experience 2,000 years ago was just the beginning. It wasn't the end. It was the beginning. I believe we will be privileged to see it all wrap up. But I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon what we would call today, or what many would call, we don't call them that, but many would, the lay people. You know, the men and women in the pew. Not just a few elite superstars, but the common people. On your handmaidens, your servants, they're going to prophesy. They're going to proclaim the word of God. God will anoint them with Holy Ghost fire. Here we are in the 21st century, and we've replaced the fire with a formula. The fire has fizzled, and the church has discovered, you know, we really don't need the fire after all. We can build a big and successful congregation with a formula. That's all we need is a formula. Just a formula for success. We can institute our own programs, and we don't need the fire. You know, the fire is, after all, a bit unsettling. If you're still here in Acts 2, I want you to notice Peter's message as he preaches under the fire, that is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He says, verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." He tells all the Jews there, "You took him, and with your wicked hands, you crucified him." Amen. How about that? Jesus died, and you killed him. It's your fault. His blood's on your hands. Like I said, the fire can be a little unsettling. You know? It goes against the grain of make people comfortable, you know, make them feel good about themselves. No, the fire does just the opposite. The fire is very unsettling. It lets you realize, oh Lord, I'm in a world of trouble. I'm in a world of trouble. Because of me, Christ was crucified. And I believe that when the fire falls, the fire of God's Spirit, when His Word is preached, when the gospel is preached, that it has that same unsettling effect. It makes us realize we are sinners. We are sinners, each and every one. No, we can't be comfortable in this skin. We can't be comfortable with what we've done, with the lives we've lived. We've got to be unsettled by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You took Him, and with your own wicked hands, you crucified Him. Your fault. But he also says in verse 23, excuse me, he says he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan all along to redeem mankind. The Savior came. Look, He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was God's plan all along. And he says, yes, you crucified him. However, verse 24, he didn't stay dead. God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse 32, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. We've all seen him. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He says, when they heard all this, verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts. That's what the Holy Ghost does. That's what the fire of the Holy Spirit does. It convicts us. It pricks our hearts. It bothers us. We get this in our conscience. We are injured. We are wounded. We realize our guilt, our shame. Hello. Amen. And we say, what do we do? He says, here's what you do. You repent.
Amen. That's right.
You repent. You repent. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You get baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but being baptized is your declaration that you are saved.
Amen.
You tell all the world, look, I believe in Christ. I'm dead to the old way, to the old person I used to be. That's what you do. He says in verse 21, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
How about that? And then the result, well, we read the result a little earlier, beginning in verse, well, they preached, Peter preached, he tells them what to do. And then verse 41, those that received the word were saved, they were baptized, and there was added to the church about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Reverence came upon every soul. Signs and wonders were done by the apostles. People were delivered of their greed and selfishness, and they shared. Verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread, house to house, ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That, the idea is their whole life now revolved around Christ. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God built his church in the fire of the Holy Ghost. He multiplied his church in the fire and fervor of the Holy Ghost. That fire which brought conviction of sin, a clear gospel message, produced repentance in the hearts of the hearer. The Holy Spirit was free to move in people's lives. Verse 47, that's God's method of church growth. You turn God loose. Today, however, we lean more on our techniques than on truth. We look to our programs and not prayer. We've got formulas instead of fire. We've discovered you can build a big congregation without the fire. If you've got the right formula, if you institute the right systems, follow the right programs, we don't need the fire of God. I mean, we have the technology. You build your sound stage, we can make our own thunder and produce our own smoke. We've even got the lighting systems. We can make lightning and everything. And the new formula for success is to mix together a very unnatural blend of worldliness and worship. A little pop psychology, some self-esteem, a whole lot of help me feel good about myself preaching. Add a story here or there, a little bit of humor. And then sprinkle in a little verse or two of divine inspiration. You can offer a bunch of programs for just about everything. Add in a coffee counter and some loud music, and voila! There's the formula for success. It's a winning combination. You can carry it out in virtually any city in America and grow a congregation. They might not be disciples, but you'll have a congregation. It brings me back to my question. My question, is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ on the ropes? Is it in danger of collapse? You know, we see so many people defecting from the faith. There are many movements today calling people to come out of the church. That we should abandon it altogether. There's still one more consideration, I think, that we should take into account here to answer this question. Yes, people are defecting. Yes, people have turned their back on Christianity. But did you know that the Bible predicted that all of this would happen in the last days? The Bible actually predicted this would happen in the last days. There are many passages, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Now, he says, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's a characteristic of the last days. Last days, people will depart from the faith. They will leave. That's what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read another verse or two. I'm sorry, chapter 3. This though also in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. I could spend a week just expounding on those verses right there, and in the past I actually have. Then the Bible also says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul warns the church there not to be troubled in mind or spirit. He says that day will not come, that is the day of the Lord's return, rapture of the church and so on, that day will not come except there come a falling away first. A falling away, it's the Greek word apostasia, where we get our current word apostasy. In other words, the Bible says in the last days, what you see happening all around is going to happen. Jesus himself predicted it. He said in the last days, the love of the many would grow cold. The love of the many, that is their love towards God, their fervor, their fire towards God would grow cold. The Lord himself predicted it. Look, Amos said in the last days, there would actually be a famine of the Word of God in the land, so that the preaching, teaching, exposition of the Word of God would be in such short supply it would be considered a famine. Yes, to the world it may seem like the church is on the ropes. They're already predicting the collapse of Christianity, the demise of it, the end of faith, as Sam Harris said in his atheist book. It seems to the world maybe the church is on the ropes, about to collapse on the floor, that it's done for, that it's finished. But can I assure you that it only looks that way? And it only looks that way really to the undiscerning. The Lord Jesus Christ has said that I will build my church, Matthew 16, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I want to remind you of something else. You know, the Lord looked down and out once before. There's a passage even in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 19, when old Elijah thought he was the only one left. He said, man, there's nobody left anymore. Lord, why don't you just take me? There's nobody left preaching your word. And the Lord reproved him. The Lord rebuked him. He said, look, I've got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal or kissed Baal's image. I've got 7,000 set aside. There's a whole lot more people holding on to faith than you realize. And more than you think, more than I think, there's a whole lot of people. The Lord still has a whole bunch of people holding on, believing God, standing on the word, living for him, worshiping the Lord. He's still got a whole bunch out there. And all of these defections, the growing ranks of the unchurched, it's all something that the Bible said would occur in the last days. But God's got people all over the world. In every nation, they preach in church buildings or warehouses or private homes or barns and businesses and storefronts and tents, jails, hotels, wherever they can find a place, caves, woods, fields, whatever. And I will assure you of this, the Lord's people will be kept by the Lord himself. He's the Lord of the lampstands. He's the Lord of the church. He's in the midst of his people. And he will never leave or forsake them. And the church will survive no matter what the devil throws at it. Remember, the Lord looked down and out before, but death couldn't hold him. To the world, you're going to grow. Well, the world's going to look at you like you're a dinosaur. You're something from the medieval period. You shouldn't be all that surprised that the world doesn't love us. But there are people that the Lord is going to call through you and through me, that we must proclaim this word. We must stand fervently on it. And here's what the Lord says. Yeah, people are going to fall. In fact, he says the love of the many will wax cold. But, Matthew 24, those that endure to the end, they'll be saved. They'll be saved. Look. This was supposed to be an encouraging message, so I hope it was. Millions have suffered for the faith before, and they've always said, look, the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church. The church marches on. God's got his people. They will proclaim his word, hold to his word, and overcome. And that's what you and I must do. We must overcome and not be overcome in a world that's growing increasingly hostile to Christianity. Well, Father, encourage your people today, I pray. Encourage us, each and every one of us. Let us not be discouraged by what we see around us in America, but Lord, let our burden for the souls of men increase. Lord, let our burden to stand up for the truth, for what is right, let that increase. Let our boldness and our courage increase. And Lord, let us realize that it's not formulas, but fire. It's not formulas in the church, but fire. It's not programs, but prayer. It's not techniques, but truth that will transform men's lives. So help us, Lord, one and all, to be messengers of truth, bearers of the divine fire. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen, amen.